All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians 5. This is kind of a, I hate to call it a weird sermon. That's kind of bad for the pastor to sit there and, it's a weird sermon. But typically, right, I have one passage I kind of unpack and maybe we bring some other ideas. This topic is kind of hard to have one passage to unpack. We're going to be all kinds of places, but Galatians 5 is one of those places we're going to kind of land back numerous times, okay? So you might want to have your Bibles open to Galatians 5. I will have a lot of the other verses on the PowerPoint for you guys and stuff like that, so you don't have to be frantically flipping through your Bible or anything like that. But I am going to read Galatians 5, and I'm going to start, I think the bulletin says verse 18, but it should be, you know, it says 16, good. I'm going to start at 16, read to the end of 25. So Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, there's our theme for today, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The late Dr. Charles Stanley, in his book, The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life, recommend that to you. That's a good one. It's older, but it's worth your time. And tells of a time when he was on the island of Inagua in the Bahamas. And there was this small commercial port there on the island where all the salt ships would dock. They'd come into to the harbor, they'd load vast quantities of salt for export. And as he watched the activity around the docks, he's an observant guy, and so he noticed these three large wooden posts. And they were lined up several yards apart off to one side of the area where ships entered the loading docks. And the posts, or maybe towers almost, were about 50 feet high, and they had a light on top. And Stanley kind of guessed that these posts were some kind of guidance system, but for the life of him, he couldn't figure out how they worked. So he had to ask the local. Well, the shape of the island of Inagua forms a natural harbor, and for the most part, the water leading into the harbor is way too shallow for the average ship to enter. But there is one deep, narrow channel that leads straight into the protective harbor. The three posts guide the salt ships through the channel and ensure they don't veer left or right, right? As the freighter's captain begins to make his way through the channel, he steers his ship so that those three posts are in perfect alignment. So all he can see is one post, really. And in that way, as long as he is only seeing one post and he's adjusting, you know, to make sure that's still the true, he knows he's in the channel. The aligned posts provide guidance, the guidance he needs to get to the harbor safely. We've been talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. And one of the many roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that of a guide, like those posts in that harbor, right? But it's a common thing today, unfortunately, to hear someone declare with the utmost of confidence, well, the Spirit led me to say this or do this. And sometimes that confidence, or even the results of that decision, kind of make us uncomfortable. You know, there are times the Spirit does lead. There are times the Spirit does guide. We're going to talk about those times this morning. But there are other times when it's clear to us that the people claiming to be led by the Spirit probably aren't led by the Spirit. We're always naturally suspicious of a person who seems to have a personal pipeline to God. especially when their lives don't look like they're actually being led by the Spirit of God, right? You've probably met people like that. I have met people like that. It's very sad, but it's a true thing. So what do we do with this? I mean, how do we navigate this whole question of, does the Spirit guide believers today? And if He does, how do we know for sure that what we feel or the peace we have or the direction that we have been given is truly from the Spirit? How do we have the discernment to know? So as we continue our series on the work of the Spirit in us, called Indwelt, God's Spirit in us, we come to this idea of guidance. And Scripture is clear that, I read one of these passages this morning, believers are to be led by the Spirit of God. The Bible is full of times when the Spirit led and guided people in specific areas, specific decisions. So how does that work today, and how do we know that we are truly being led or guided by the Spirit in our lives? So those are the questions we're going to ask. Okay? So as we seek to answer that question, describe what the Bible teaches about the guides of the Holy Spirit, here's kind of our theme statement, all right? Here's where we're going to end up. So I'm giving you the end before I even start. Here it is. The guidance of the Spirit is available to all who keep in step with the Spirit. All right? The guidance of the Spirit is available to all who keep in step with the Spirit. You want to be guided by the Spirit of God, you keep in step with the Spirit of God. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. We'll get there. All right? Now this, like I said, this message is not typical. Maybe I shouldn't use the word weird. I get that. But you know, we're not going to spend the bulk of our time in one specific passage. The Bible contains a lot of information about how the Spirit guides or leads us as believers, but it's kind of scattered throughout, right? One verse here, one verse there, what kind of thing. And the passage, like I said, I'm going to return to most is this passage in Galatians 5. I'm going to put the rest of the scriptures on the screen behind me. Well, the Bible teaches us some different things about the Spirit's guidance in our life. And so I've got 3 points this morning. I want you to recognize, before I say the first one, I want you to notice the verbs I use in these points, because all of this is it's very intentional. Okay? Here's the first point. The Spirit does guide our moral life. Okay, there is no ifs, ands, or buts on this one. The Spirit does guide our moral life. The desire of the Spirit is to make us more like Jesus. The desire of the Spirit is to make us more holy. The desire of the Spirit is to help us put away sin and live in a line with the gospel, all right? He is always going to do that in your life. Always. There's never going to be a time when that is not His desire for you. Okay? And so in his writings, Paul specifically, like I said in Galatians 5, he calls on believers to walk by the Spirit. Do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He also speaks, though, of people being led by the Spirit of God. And two specific passages about the Spirit's leading are found in Romans 8:14 and Galatians 5:18. Now in Romans 8, if you think back to the time, we're going to spend time in Romans 8 in the next few weeks as well, after Luke shares with us next week. You know, Paul is comparing life in the Spirit with life in the flesh, right? The old way of living, the new way of living. Living a life apart from God, living a life in God, controlled by His Spirit. Believers in Jesus Christ belong to this new age of the Spirit. That's where we are. We no longer live in the flesh. We no longer live in that place. And as part of living in the Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8:13 that believers put to death the deeds of the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All right? That is what living in the Spirit is about. Right? Putting away our past sins, living in a way that shows they no longer control our lives and we're living in the Spirit. For Paul, though, as he moves on to verse 14, he's drawing a conclusion from verse 13, and he says this. He says, for, there's your conclusion, right? He's drawing an inference from verse 13, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What's Paul talking about here? When he talks about the leading of the Spirit, what's Paul talking about here? Well, here's one thing you want to get clear, right? The leading Paul is talking about here is not guidance for everyday decisions. Okay, it refers to being controlled or being governed by the Spirit of God, to have the whole direction of one's life determined by the Spirit. Okay? So when we turn away from the deeds of the flesh, when we demonstrate victory over those past actions, we demonstrate that we are in the Spirit. Thus, the Spirit is leading us and empowering us in those things. Thus, as Paul notes in verse 14, it shows that we are sons of God. That decision to put away the sins of our old life, follow God in the new way of the Spirit, is tangible proof, Paul says, that we have been adopted into the eternal family of God. We are children of God. So that's what Paul talks about when he's talking about being led by the Spirit. Paul says something similar in Galatians 5:18. So, if you have a little background here, after Paul left the cities of Galatia on his first missionary journey, false teachers come in behind him, right, in the vacuum, and they teach these new believers that while they have faith in Jesus Christ, they're still subject to the law of Moses. You still have to do all these things, right, for the law of Moses. And Paul hears about this, and he blows a gasket, and he writes the book of Galatians in response to bring these people back to right thinking about their salvation, all right? So that's kind of Galatians in a nutshell. And in Galatians 5, Paul speaks of freedom, and specifically the freedom that comes from life in the Spirit. And as I had up here just a minute ago, he commands them to walk in the Spirit, not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Why? Why can't you do that? Well, here's why. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. We are walking, living, breathing battlefields all the time. Unfortunately. I wish it was otherwise. All right? But that's the truth, right? The Spirit is fighting the flesh. The flesh is fighting the Spirit, and the flesh does not want you to do what you want to do. It wants to stop you from doing what you know is right, what you know looks like obeying God. But Paul says, again, very next verse, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Again, this is the same word, led, same word as in Romans 8:14. If the believer in Christ allows himself or herself to be led, to be controlled, to be governed by the Spirit, it will be clear they are no longer under control of the law. All right? No longer under control of the old life. No longer under control of the old era of salvation history. It will be clear that they are free to live apart from the law, but under the direction, under the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I realize we've kind of gone through over this fast. Both these passages, slightly differing in emphasis, right? But they speak about the Spirit's leading in the same way. They use the same words. You know, God's Spirit, who indwells every believer, is committed to leading us in ways that show the truth and freedom of our salvation. He is committed, as we saw last week, to conform us to the image of Christ. And as part of that, He will always lead us, and this is His deepest desire in our lives, He will always lead us in ways that are consistent with His character. He will always lead us in ways that are glorifying to Christ. He will always lead us, direct our steps, and help us, you know, facing temptation, putting the sin to death. He will lead us, always lead us in that. You never fail. All right? Now, sometimes we might resist that personally, right? And stuff like that, but that will be the Holy Spirit's desire in your life all the time, is to lead you to holiness, to lead you into Christ-likeness. You know? He is willing and able to do that. And so when we follow the lead of the Spirit, it will show that we are free from the power of the law and truly sons and daughters of God. There's an old story, probably 100 years old, about the time Boston pastor A.J. Gordon visited the World's Fair in Chicago. So I think this is like a 1904 World's Fair or whatever it is. So in the distance, he saw this man robed in very bright clothes who appeared to be laboriously, without like, you know, any tiring, turning this crank of a pump and pumping water. You know, and he's watching for a while, and this guy has all the energy in the world. This guy's not getting tired. He's pumping, and he's pumping, and he's pumping, and he's pumping, and the water's coming out. And Gordon's sitting there going, well, this guy is in shape. I mean, you know, amazingly. So he draws closer, and he's surprised to discover that the man is actually made of wood. And instead of turning the crank and making the water flow, the flow of water is actually turning the crank and making him go. All right? That's what it looks like to be led by the Spirit of God. You get that? You know? I'm not saying there's no effort on our part. We talked about that last week, okay? We have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But it is God who works in us Philippians 2 says. Right? That's what it looks like. Okay? To have this, you know, he is committed to leading us to holiness. He is committed to empowering our lives. If we follow his lead, we will be increasingly empowered to live by the Spirit, to live a life holy to God, a life separated from sin, a life that demonstrates the reality of our new creation in Christ. So that's what it means to be led by the Spirit as Paul talks about it, okay? But now we have to ask the question, is this all there is to the guiding and leading of the Spirit? Because, you know, we can grasp that idea. Yes, the Spirit does guide our moral life. He empowers us to make choices that increasingly conform us to the image of Christ. We can get all that, right? But what about specific guidance? I mean, does the Spirit have, say, the power, the ability, the willingness to direct our lives in specific areas? Oh, what kind of areas might I mean? What am I talking about? You know, I realize there's lots of crazy examples about people claiming the Spirit told them to do this, do that, do, you know, say this, whatever it is. I'm not talking about the crazies, okay? I'm not interested in the crazies this morning. But how about some other examples? How many of these have been your experience? For example, have you ever been suddenly prompted to pray for somebody? Without warning, you know, here comes this compulsion that comes on you to pray for a certain person, and in some cases later on you find out that at that moment you were praying, that person was in crisis and needed prayer. Or how, you know, that compulsion is from the Spirit. Have you ever experienced a strong calling to ministry, like even volunteer ministry, where it's like, you know I need to do this. That leading's from the Spirit. Have you ever had a strong burden for the salvation of one of your neighbors or friends that God has laid that on you? That burden is likely the work of the Spirit in your life. There are other examples. Times when you were convicted of sin. Times where you were empowered in the face of temptation. Times when you have self-control in that situation where you maybe shouldn't have had self-control normally, right? The Spirit helps you in that. When you had patience and calm in a chaotic situation. Maybe that time when you faced a hard decision and after seeking wisdom in prayer and calling out to God, you were given peace. The Spirit gives you peace. The time when you had joy despite your difficulties. The time when you were granted exceptional wisdom in those moments for navigating life, all of a sudden this wisdom comes that it's not your own, right? It's like, where does this come from? I'm not usually this smart. The time when some of the decision doors before you closed and others opened up, giving you insight into which direction to choose. All of those are real things. I believe the Holy Spirit can guide us in specific ways and through specific decisions in our life. Now, so far we've talked about how the Spirit, and here's where our verbs come in, right? Spirit does guide our moral life. But now we've got to talk about how the Spirit can guide our moral specific decisions. Okay? He is always going to lead you toward holiness. He is always going to lead you toward Christ-likeness. He may help you. He can help you. But doesn't necessarily mean, you know, every time you pray about a specific decision, he may give you that wisdom you need. All right? Like I said, the verbs are important. I believe that is true. Our experience bears that out. But you know what? I think Scripture bears that out too. Sure, I'd be hard-pressed to find a passage in the Apostle Paul or John or Peter in their letters to describe how this specific leading of the Scripture works, but there are plenty of examples in Scripture to show us that he does indeed work that way. Let me just give you a snapshot in the book of Acts. All right? One snapshot. I mean, most more than one example, but we're just going to be in one book. Let's walk through some examples. So, Acts 8, first example. Here's Philip the evangelist, right? He's been carried miraculously by an angel, led by an angel to a desert road, and there he sees an Ethiopian official riding on a chariot, reading a scroll. And what does the Holy Spirit tell Philip in that moment? Go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And what happens? The man becomes a Christian. He's able to explain Isaiah 53 and that how it relates to Jesus, all right? There we go. Acts chapter 10, a couple chapters later. Peter's praying on the rooftop in Joppa, in the city of Joppa. He has a vision of unclean animals. A voice tells him to kill and eat. Peter is offended, right? All these animals are unclean. I can't do that. I'm a Jew. You know, I can't do that. And he's told, well, don't look down on what God has made clean. Peter is puzzling out the meaning of this. What's God trying to tell me, right? There's a knock on the door of the house where he is staying. And down at the door, there are men sent from Cornelius, who is this God-fearing Gentile, and they are seeking Peter. At that moment, the knock at the door, Ken, here's what the Spirit says to him. Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And what does Peter do? He goes, does exactly what the Spirit tells him to do. And the result is the first Gentile converts to Christ. We are very thankful. All of us who are not Jews in this room, we are very thankful that Peter was obedient there. A couple more chapters, Acts 13, city of Antioch. The leaders of the church in Antioch are gathered and worshiping together when the Holy Spirit bursts in, directs them to set apart Barnabas and Saul, later on Paul, right, for the work of which the Spirit has called them. This is the calling that led to Paul's missionary journeys and the gospel being spread all over the parts of the Middle East and in Europe. One more. Acts 16. You guys have seen this before in this series already. Paul and Silas are traveling to the Roman province of Asia, and they want to get probably to Ephesus. We don't know that for sure, but they want to enter that Roman province of Asia. And as they approach the area, the Holy Spirit shows up and he forbids them to go in the direction they had planned. They want to go west. They can't go west. So they try to turn north. They can't go north either. And they end up going kind of northwest. They end up in the city of Troas. And what happens there? Paul gets a vision of a Macedonian man, invites him to go to Europe, and the gospel enters Europe. Specific leading and direction, in this case, forbidding by the Holy Spirit. So again, clearly there are times when the Spirit bursts into the lives of the apostles and leaders of the early church and directed them to travel or respond in certain ways that were ultimately important for the furtherance of the gospel. And so I'd be kind of hard-pressed to argue that the same Spirit who lives with us now is now incapable or unwilling to do similar things in our lives. But if the Spirit is willing and able to direct our specific steps, here's the question, right? Because we've got lots of bad examples where we look at people and we go, I don't know if that's the Spirit's leading. How do we discern that? How do we know what's from the Spirit and what's just birthed out of our own desires? Right? These are good questions because it's not always clear-cut. Even the Bible is not always clear-cut. Let me give you one more example. It's a four-part one from the book of Acts again. In Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus. In Acts 19:21, Luke writes that after the events of Ephesus, so Paul has this amazing ministry, there's this riot, all of the stuff that happens while Paul is in Ephesus, right? After the events of this time in Ephesus, Paul resolved in the Spirit, so he's being led and guided by the Spirit here, to pass through Greece, to go to Jerusalem, and then on to Rome. This is personal, specific direction to Paul from the Spirit, where he should go and what his ultimate destination should be, Jerusalem and then Rome. On his way to Jerusalem, so he's gone through Greece and he's circling back and he meets with the elders of the city of Ephesus one last time. And so in chapter 20, he says this, "Now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So again, he's specific leading by the Spirit. The Spirit is told, he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he knows it's not going to be fun. There's going to be afflictions awaiting him. But again, a specific leading, a specific warning for Paul. So we jump to chapter 21. And Paul sails across the Mediterranean, lands in the city of Tyre, and he seeks out the disciples there. As far as we know, he's never been to Tyre, so he finds where the Christians are. And through the Spirit, these disciples tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. What? I mean, it's pretty clear Paul's led by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Also pretty clear that these guys led by the Spirit are telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, I can't necessarily resolve this off the top of my head. Luke does not resolve this. Okay? But clearly the Spirit is not schizophrenic. Both groups are led by him. But he is also clearly giving different directions to different people here. What's going on? There's more. One more example. Leaving Tyre, Paul comes to Caesarea. And there's a prophet named Agabus. And Agabus comes down from Judea, from Jerusalem, to see Paul. And Agabus goes on and prophesies. He takes Paul's belt, bounds his own feet and hands, and he says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." And Agabus is a prophet. I mean, he's a legitimate prophet. He shows up in Acts earlier with a legitimate prophecy, right? "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, Luke is gathered together with the disciples in Caesarea, we and the people there urge Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. So again, here's a specific word from the Spirit. The people hear that and they go, "No, you can't go." And of course, Paul does go and experiences all that the Spirit had told him was going to happen. So what do we do with this? It's kind of weird, right? You know, Paul's clearly led by the Spirit, and Paul's friends are clearly led by the Spirit to go, "Oh, we're worried about you. We don't want you to go." So I tell you these stories to remind you that while the Spirit may guide in specific decisions and ways, discernment is hugely important. And here's the other part of it. We need to recognize the Spirit may prompt you one way and another person in your life another way. I'm not saying in an unbiblical direction. That's not what I'm talking about. But to, you know, God's Spirit moves in mysterious ways. So the question is, how do we work through this? How do we find direction, all right? Because I don't know about you, but I'm a little worried. You know, it's like, okay, I don't want to just listen to my own heart. I don't just want to follow my own heart and stamp the Spirit's label on it and say, "Oh, I'm good." I want to follow the Spirit. I want the Spirit to direct me and guide me and lead me in specific ways. But how do we discern what is the Spirit's leading? Author Paul Little wrote some books called Know What You Believe, Know Why You Believe years ago. He tells this story. He says, "Several years ago, I knew a girl who had signed a contract to teach. In August, she received another offer from a school closer to where she wanted to live. And so she broke the original contract. And the department chairman said her justification was, 'Well, I have peace about it.' And he commented rather sardonically, 'Isn't that lovely? She's got the peace and I've got the pieces.'" Clearly, it's like, just because you got peace about it doesn't necessarily mean it's right. Clearly, discernment at these times is a challenge. Clearly, we can get confused between the leading of the Spirit and the leading of our own hearts. How can we navigate this? So as I was researching this topic, I came across these six wonderful questions. And they're in your notes. There's space in there for you to write these questions down in your note sheet in the bulletin. Six wonderful questions we can ask ourselves in these moments when we need discernment over whether the Spirit is truly leading us. Okay? Here they are. It's going to be over two different slides here. Here's the first one. Is this guidance in accordance with the Word of God? Now, that should be a duh, right? You know, obviously. But you know what? Sometimes we don't ask ourselves that question. Right? Does it line up with biblical pattern? Does it line up with biblical precedent? The Spirit of God is not going to lead you in ways that are contrary to Scripture. It's not going to happen. If your path is contrary to Scripture, it is not from the Spirit. I can tell you that. Second, does this specific direction exalt Jesus? Or is it more about exalting you? Is it more about your fame or your reputation or your desires? You know, the leading of the Spirit will always lead to Jesus being exalted and glorified in our lives. That's what He does. If Jesus is not lifted up in some way, this direction is likely not from the Spirit. Does this guidance help you progress in holiness? What did we just talk about the leading of the Spirit, right? Remember that in Romans 8:14 and in Galatians 5:18, there's this, the Spirit does lead us in ways that lead to holiness. So this is a legitimate question. Does this guidance help you make progress in holiness, right? The Spirit is committed to transforming us into the image of Jesus. We saw that last week. His direction will always lead us toward holiness. It will always lead us to walk the way Jesus walked, always. Fourth, Will this direction lead to engaging others with the gospel? The Holy Spirit is vitally involved in God's work of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if the guidance we receive leads a direction opposite to that, or somehow detracts from the gospel and our testimony, our witness, probably not from the Spirit. Fifth, does the church community confirm this direction in your life? Because you know what? And when we really kind of, you know, it's like, oh, I really think I need to go this way or do this thing or whatever it is, it's really easy to reject the wisdom of the church in times like these. Especially maybe if the church disagrees with the way we think it should go. What do we do in those moments? You want to gather godly people around you that you trust? You want to speak to them about your decision. You want to pray with them about it. You want to let them weigh in on that direction, all right? Because God put godly people in your life for a reason. They love you. They want the best for you. They're going to pray for you. They're going to give you godly advice in that moment. Take advantage of that. And if they don't agree with your direction, maybe that direction is not from the Spirit. I realize there's times where churches are carnal and are not, you know, necessarily following God, and so those godly people, those people that you think are godly, may not be led by the Spirit. I get that. There are those times, but those are the outliers a lot of times, right? Here's the last one. Will such guidance result in bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Because, you know, like we talked about last week, like we read this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Okay? That is His desire. He's seeking to produce those things in your life. So if this direction, for example, is going to lead to strife rather than peace, if this direction is harsh rather than gentle, if this direction demonstrates impatience rather than patience, it's not from the Spirit. It's just not going to be. All right? It's impossible. Because the Spirit consistently is going to grow that His fruit in your life. Friends, these are great questions to ask ourselves. I hope you get these down, note them somewhere. Obviously, not every question is going to apply to every situation we face. I get that. Every direction we receive, I get that. But we should be able to answer yes to the ones that do. And if we can't answer yes, if the answer maybe is clearly no, the leading you are feeling is probably not from the Spirit. So the guidance of the Spirit is available to all who keep in step with Him. We've seen that the Spirit does guide our moral life. He leads us to holy lives, leads us to demonstrate the reality of our salvation. Also, the Spirit can guide our specific decisions, right? He is able, He is willing to guide us in specific ways, but we really need discernment in those moments. Because it's really easy to confuse what we want with what the Spirit wants. Finally, this morning, the Spirit will guide those in step with Him. All right? The Spirit will guide those in step with Him. This is another guarantee. There is one surefire way to be consistently led and guided by the Spirit of God, and that is, in the words of the Apostle Paul, to keep in step with Him. What does Paul say? Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So, do we live by the Spirit? We should, right? Holy Spirit indwells every believer. We've been redeemed from our old way of life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We've been freed from our slavery to sin and death. We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought miraculously into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We've been given God's Spirit as a seal that we truly belong to Him. We live right now, every day, whether we like it or not, in the age of the Spirit. So believers should live in the Spirit. That should be our deepest desire, the reality of our life. Well, then, if we do indeed live by the Spirit, let us also, Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. So what does it mean? What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? The word here is ultimately a military word. Interesting? It meant to stay in formation or to march in step with. And I realize the modern world's a little different nowadays, but for much of history, for example, military formations, the formations were vital to the survival of troops. When your formation fell apart, probably the battle wasn't going well for you. So here's some examples. This is, you can tell your pastor reads a lot of history here. I apologize in advance. So, like, here's the Greek phalanx, right? Okay? Masses of men met armies. They met their enemies with a multitude of long spears. You want to charge into that? I don't. But it kept people alive, didn't it? How about the Roman legion? Right? The shield wall back behind there is the archers. There's guys throwing spears and javelins and stuff like that. Offered protection for those up front. The ability of those in the rear to launch missiles. Again, all to preserve the lives of soldiers. To keep in step with each other. More modern times. There's even the Napoleonic Square, right? These guys didn't have armor, right? The cavalry comes charging through. What do? They form a square shape so that there are guns all the way around this formation that can fire at this oncoming cavalry. Right? It's just smart. Keep informed. When the square broke, you probably were dead. Because the cavalry ran into the middle of it and just slaughtered you. It wasn't pretty. Right? So you get these ideas, right? Even today, new recruits, right? You start in the Marine Corps, the Army, whatever it is, you learn to march in cadence very early, you know, under the direction of your drill sergeant, right? To stay in formation. It's one of the first things you learn. So the idea here is that the Spirit is at work in our lives. He is transforming us into the image of Christ. He is leading us. He is guiding us. And the very best thing we can do is keep in step with Him, to step where He steps, to stop when He stops, to stay with Him at all times. But the question is then, how do we do that? Right? You know, I don't think there's anyone here that's going to say, well, yeah, I agree. You know, we should keep in step with the Spirit. So how? Let me suggest, as I close up this morning, by way of application, let me suggest two strategies for all of us this morning. Here they are. Here's the first. We all need to actively submit our lives to the Spirit's leading. Okay? And you might sit there and go, well, don't I already do that? Well, I don't know. Do you? I mean, do you? Do you spend time in prayer each and every day inviting the Spirit to conform you to the image of Christ? Do you ask the Spirit to lead you into holiness every single day? Do you ask the Spirit to give you the wisdom and direction you need for the choices that you will face every day? Do you invite Him to direct your life so that you may keep in step with Him? Do you invite Him to produce His fruit in your life so that you can shine out the truths of the gospel to people around you? I mean, do you pray and invite Him in and actively submit our hearts to Him? Those are hard prayers. I get it. And you might be nodding in agreement with me right now. You know, yeah, Jeff, those are good prayers. But when the rubber hits the road, when temptation raises its ugly head, when our own desires, our own emotions lead us another way than where the Spirit is leading, you know, it's hard to pray that way. Because we want to do what we want to do. But pray that way we must if we want to keep in step with the Spirit and see Him lead us and guide us in the way only He can. So there's your first strategy. We need to pray and submit our lives to the Spirit's leading. We need to do that every day. Second, we need to cultivate what Dr. Charles Stanley called a principle of neutrality in our hearts. What do I mean by that? I'm guilty of this. You're probably guilty of this too. Oftentimes we are guilty of coming to the Spirit with our agenda. We may pray for the Spirit's leading and guidance in certain decisions, but we also know in the back of our heads there's really only